things that you hear from your mom, things that you used to say. I can still remember my mother as we are driving into the driveway, 11703 Crossdale in Los Angeles, California, probably about 1981 or 82. Late one evening, typical evening in which we got in later than we're supposed to get in. And this is what she would say to me and my sister in the back seat when my dad was driving. It's time for bed. Go directly to bed. Do not pass go. Do not what? Collect $200. Yeah, you know. Why do you know? Well, there was a game called Monopoly. And you've all played it. I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I was with my friend Randy, who lived down in San Diego. And we always went to camp together. And sometimes I would stay at his house on Sunday afternoon after my papa had been done preaching. And I'd come back on Sunday night. And they'd drop me back off with my family. And I remember Randy saying one day, "Hey, you want to go meet my neighbor?" And I thought, "Not really." And he said, "Well, he's over 100, and his dad was the inventor of the Monopoly game." So I said, "Okay." So we went over and we visited with this man. Charles Darrow was specifically the inventor of Monopoly, and it's been around since 1935 when Parker Brothers released it. It actually came from another game called the Landlord's Game from 1903 that was invented by Elizabeth Magie. But everyone probably has played Monopoly. And you now have all these different Monopoly boards. Do you have those as collectible boards? Now there's Monopoly of every single kind. We even have SpongeBob Monopoly at my house. But there's a part of that game where you get to space number 10. And what's at space number 10? Well, if you go to space number 20, it tells you that that's free parking. But there's another space that you can get to, or you can get a card, whether it's at a community chest or chance, and it will say those words, "Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But see, if you don't go to jail and you just land on space number 10, what are you doing? You're just visiting. And I was thinking about that game when I was thinking about visitation program. I don't know why my mind works so strangely that sometimes we're just visiting. But you know, one of the things we always understood was whoever was in jail was in a lot worse position than those who were just visiting. I have other things I could talk about, like how my sister and I thought for some reason that if you got that get out of jail free card, that was the most important thing in the game, even though you probably never got to use the thing. But we always thought it was like a treasure to get that from community chest. Just visiting. You know, that's really kind of an important thing, to just visit. To be next to someone who's going through a difficult time. Look back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 27. A very interesting verse at the end of this first chapter in the book of James that was written to early Christians, probably the first New Testament book that was authored and then distributed among the church. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty important verse. Pure and undefiled religion. I think that's what I'm looking for. I think that's what I want to do. In fact, it would be helpful, wouldn't it, if God would say these are the most important things you could possibly do, starting with A, B, C, D, and so on. I think in the Old Testament, He brought that forth in the idea of the Ten Commandments. Oh, there were 600 plus commandments, but there were those Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And they were the center of everything else that those other commandments stood upon. And it seems to me that James, in many ways, is saying that pure and undefiled religion is similar to that. Just like the lawyer who came to Jesus and asked, what is the greatest commandment? And you remember what Jesus replied. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor and as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. James in the New Testament age, in the Christian age, on the other side of the cross, as the church was beginning to understand who they were supposed to be, offers us this statement in chapter 1 and verse 27 about pure and undefiled religion. In a sense, it is saying that if you want to do something in which you can do no wrong, in which you, if you boiled it down to the most simple thing and you wanted to do something that was perfect, visit widows and visit orphans. An interesting statement. Now, that word visit, it's more than just visiting. The word in the original language goes much farther than that. It means to look after. It means to have care for. It even means to provide for. In other words, I'm willing to take responsibility for the needs of this person. It's really more than just going by and saying, hi, how are you doing today? Oh, you're having a problem? Well, I'll pray about that. I hope that works out for you. No, this word visit means to take care of, to see to the needs of. And when you think about that, you have to ask yourself, as a church, are we really doing enough? As children of the kingdom, are we doing enough for those who are in need of our assistance? See, the church does have responsibility for at least these two groups. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But the idea of visitation as caring. In Job chapter 10 and verse 12, we read there in the King James Version, Thou, God, hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. In the New King James, it says it this way, You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. There was an interesting moment in the Fried Hardeman lectureship a couple of weeks ago. We were in open forum, 3:30 session. And what open forum is very much like this. Everybody gathers into one room after all these lectures are going on, and for about an hour, Bible questions are raised and answered by a panel of experts. And one of the questions that was brought up recently was with regard to abortion. And of course, because of the New York abortion law that was recently passed and all of the different controversies over the years of Roe v. Wade, people have their opinions and thoughts about abortion. But I'm only presenting that to say that one of the men on the panel talked about a group in Alabama, not a group that was associated with the church, but simply a community service group that was pro-life. And guess what this group was doing? They were doing more than just trying to encourage young ladies not to have abortions. They were taking care of them. They provided a facility. They provided classes, counseling. They provided everything that the child might need, from diapers to food to clothes to cribs. Isn't that wonderful that that would be provided and that those people could be assisted and they could be taught the reason why you would keep a child, not just beyond the idea of the biblical reason? And as that person on the panel was discussing that, he broke down and he cried. And it was the only time I saw that happen all week over discussion of Bible questions. And the reason why he said what he said and the reason why he cried was because he realized that sometimes we are very dogmatic about our opinions concerning biblical questions and answers. And at the same time, we are not willing to back that up with our feet and with our hands and with our time and with our resources and with our love. You see, it means so much more than to just have a biblical opinion about something when you decide that you're going to make it something that your life is dedicated to in the effort that you're willing to make. And I guess the reason why I want to present this in that way is because we are talking about our visitation program. And after our worship is concluded and we have a short break, where all the adults are going to meet in here, and it's going to be presented to you again. And I just want to say that I believe that the Willow Avenue Church of Christ has the best visitation program currently in our entire brotherhood. I really do. And I've been in the church all my life, and I've been involved in visitation programs of different kinds, and we've done it 100 different ways, trying to get the membership involved some way in reaching out to people who are in need. And I'm going to tell you that the way that it is organized in this congregation, we can actually have 100% participation. Isn't that great? There are little things that you can do. There are big things that you can do. But everything that you can do is something to show that you care for someone else. When we think about the care of God, we want to be like God. We are reminded that He helps the people that cannot help themselves. Look in Psalm 146 and verse 9. Psalm 146 and verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down. That's Psalm 146 and verse 9. Flip to the next a couple of books over, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Get to Isaiah chapter 1. And look what it says there in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now I want you to look into 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is to just prove the point that this commandment concerning orphans and widows was not just something for the people of Old Testament time. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have this commandment on how to treat widows. Starting in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows who are really widows, or widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I say that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So here's the commandment that Paul gives to Timothy that he is to carry out in the church. And we can also look back to James chapter 1 and verse 27. We're talking about individuals that need assistance. And the church has responsibility to those who do not have someone to care for them, whether it's the fatherless or the widows. Now, I'm going to get a bit on a sidebar here. And I'm going to say that orphans' homes and nursing homes, I believe, are expedients to James chapter 1 and verse 27. What's really sad is that about 60 years ago in our brotherhood, there was a great division over whether or not we would support parachurch organizations such as an orphan's home or a place like a nursing home, whether we would be involved in various mission works, and this was specifically from the treasury that was collected just a few minutes ago as we brought that forth before God, as we gave that over to the church and to those who manage that money to continue to help the borders of the kingdom be spread in our world. I've been saddened over the years by the idea of this non-institutional type of view, and that not only can we not have that, but we can't have fellowship buildings and other things to meet in and to fellowship with outside of the worship of the church. The idea that was brought forth is, I could get into it I could spend the whole day talking about this, but the fact that we couldn't use it from the treasury, but that we had to do it as an individual decision from a family, from a person, from your own pocket, but not something that the church is doing. And if you want to do it on top of what the church is doing, I think that's wonderful and good. But I want to just say very clearly that I think that having a church treasury and giving to organizations that the church oversees or supports from what we gather is a good thing. And I think it's an expedient to the work that is pure and undefiled religion, and that we should continue in doing it. And I hope that we always will. So we have this responsibility to widows and orphans. And I don't want to just say also that we have a visitation program just to have one. It's an expedient to make sure that we're doing the work of Christ in the world. We don't have a visitation program, so people will praise us as a church and say that we're loving, because God is the one who receives the glory for everything that we do. I think we have it because of the examples that we have in the Word of God. And not only do we need to help widows and orphans, but there's a second group, and a third, and a fourth. We need to help the lost. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, where James, the brother of Jesus, at the Jerusalem council says this: Simon, that is Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. We are to reach out to the community, to the world, to anyone who does not know Christ. This is why we door knock. This is mission work. This is why every single person that you talk to who's not a Christian should be a candidate for the kingdom of God. One of the things that's tough about being involved in visitation is the initial feelings that we have of not wanting to do something. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we don't want to do something. I've got a whole list of things that I don't want to do. I've got a whole list of things that are on probably the top of my list that I want to do the least. And I keep those things pretty close to my heart and find a way to not do them. Do you have a list like that? Maybe things that you just don't want to do. And I think I've said this over the years, that I remember the first time that I ever went door knocking. I was just a kid. And of course, my grandfather, he was the evangelist and he was the missionary and he was a champion of door knocking. And I thought, I don't ever want to be like that, you know, in some ways, because I was afraid of being rejected. I don't know if you've ever done any door knocking, but I remember the first time I went door knocking, I knocked on the door and I said to myself, oh, I hope nobody's here. I hope nobody comes to the door. Because I was just being human in that moment. One of the reasons why we don't share Christ is because we sometimes don't know how to begin a conversation. We're afraid of being rejected. We are rookies at it, and anything that you're a rookie at, you tend not to gravitate to unless you have passion about it already. But what you find is that when you get through that hard initial part, it gets easier. And I've learned over the years that to be rejected 1,000 times at the door of a home and then to be accepted 1 time was worth all the 1,000 times that it didn't work, because it made an eternal difference in somebody's life. And I would even say this about visitation. When this is presented later on, you'll have all these different opportunities to find a way to reach out to other people who are in need. It might just be a card. It might be a phone call. Maybe you're more of the type of person that wants to go and visit someone. And I'm going to tell you something, even as a preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't feel like visiting people every day. Nobody does. Sometimes you just want to be quiet and you just want to be still. And maybe you're not in the right frame of mind to go give of yourself to somebody else. But you make yourself sometimes do that because it's the right thing to do. And when you're done, at the end of the day, you're glad that you went. And you realize that it was just your humanity. It was just your human attitude that wasn't strong. Maybe you weren't a person who had the fervor for the Lord in that particular moment. And you were just being selfish with your time. But I've learned that as we do the things that God has asked us to do and we have responsibility toward each other, once we carry out those things, we find out why God knows what He's doing, why He knows what's best for us, what we need to be doing. And that is, of course, spreading His kingdom and showing His love to the world. When I was a kid, we sang this song, Love is Something If You Give It Away. And I know that I've talked about this song before. Love is like a lucky penny. Keep it and you don't have any, but give it away and you'll have plenty. You'll end up having more. And the theme of the song was that if you really have the love of Christ in your heart, it only becomes powerful when you share it with somebody else. And it's not always about bringing the lost to Christ. Sometimes it's just about encouraging people who are struggling. And that brings me to number three. I think the people that need to be visited are the people who have been imprisoned. Matthew 25 and verse 36, Jesus said, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." I got a call this week from a friend in Lawrence County talking to me about the prison ministry. Very passionate about the prison ministry. And there are certain people that are cut out for that work. And it's another good work that we can support from the Treasury to get out there and help people who have been incarcerated. And not everyone is capable of that type of work. But we can all minister in different ways to those who are in prison. I remember when I was at the Pulaski Street congregation, there was a young man by the name of Jason. And his father and grandfather, I knew his grandfather was actually one of our song leaders, owned a tire shop there in town. But Jason had been in prison. He had gotten into drugs, and he was struggling. But he was converted while in prison, and he was on a work program while he was there. And you know, every week he would send a check in the mail and put it in the treasury of the church. And it was like $6.10 or $5.34 or some kind of thing like that. But he was doing it because he was showing. It was, to me, it was like the widow's mites kind of thing, if you know what I'm saying. That his heart had changed, and that when he was able to get out of prison, he was going to serve the Lord. And I remember the first Sunday that he came back to the church after having been incarcerated for so long. And what a wonderful feeling that must have been for him and his family. But all of that happened because we had a prison ministry. Because someone reached out to them and helped them. And I'm going to tell you about prison ministry. It's tough work. You have many baptisms, but few conversions. If that makes any sense. And I wonder sometimes if we don't have many baptisms here, but few conversions. Where people truly give their life over to the Lord and live it as the way that they should. Maybe our visitation is a proof of whether or not we've been converted to Christ. Finally, we need to visit the brethren. And we probably do this the most. I wish I had more time to talk about, and when I say more time, I mean an hour. I'm not going to take an hour, but that's for the visitation program. So they're going to build on what I'm going to say. But we all need encouragement, no matter how mature in Christ we may be. And I think I've told you that at one time there was one card that I received from an elderly gentleman that literally saved my ministry. I was ready to quit. I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't think anybody cared about anything that I was doing, and I was totally down. And one church member sent me a card, and it changed my heart. And it hasn't changed back to being depressed and sad about it since. That's the power that can happen just by one thing that we receive from each other. So no matter how mature in Christ we may be, we can all help each other. And I would love for us to turn into a church where every single person that came into this building was loved, every single person that was ever absent was missed and was checked on, and that people could, even just in their area where they sit, be aware of the people that are amongst them and make sure that they're continually being faithful to the Lord. Not because we're checking on people to make sure they're righteous, but because we want people to go to heaven and because we care the way that God cared. So, I want you to be thinking about that. I want to end with this. And I never bring my phone into the building, not ever. If anything, I leave it in my office, but this is a special occasion in which I need to do this. And I've been off of Facebook since June 24th of last year. But I mentioned to you about my friend Stan Mitchell, who's a good friend of mine, and who collapsed and was found having had a heart attack, suffered a heart attack this week, and was without oxygen for a while. February 9th, about 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, and I saw Stan at the lectures, and really we hadn't talked in ages. But he sent me a message, and he said, "Brother, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate that you preach. I appreciate what you're doing for the kingdom of God." Now, I wouldn't have known a week later he would have collapsed and had a heart attack, and they don't even know if they're going to be able to do surgery on him or not. He's part of our family by marriage now. But a great man and a great missionary in the church. And I had read a post. Like I said, I've been off of Facebook, but I've been trying to check his page to see what his progress is. And my first cousin, Chris, has been trying to update some of those things because this is his father-in-law. Chris is also a preacher of the gospel. But I read a post this morning that really resonated with me from Lance Mosher. Lance Mosher is a missionary in New Zealand. And it was a fairly long post about Stan's influence in his life. And here's what I found out from that post, that Stan didn't just encourage me on that Sunday or that Saturday afternoon. He sent a message to Lance, another young preacher, all the way in New Zealand, electronically. And then Lance went on to talk about Stan's encouragement to young preachers, how he made a difference in their lives by telling them they could do something. And he was there for me, and that's the point that I'm trying to make. That's what it means, I think, to be a part of a visitation program or a part of the church, that we help each other and that we encourage each other. And pray for Stan, because if we lose him, the church is going to lose a great man, a person who knew how to encourage other people, a true Barnabas. The greatest picture I ever had of visitation was as I was walking into CRMC 5 or 6 years ago, and I went into an elevator, and it's Charles Williamson. Does anyone know who Charles Williamson was? Preacher of the church many years, an associate minister. And he was working at the time as a minister among the elderly at Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ. And he was in a wheelchair. And I said, "Charles, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm here making my visits." In a wheelchair. And I thought to myself, I'm not doing enough. So that's the kind of heart we need to have. You know, you and I only have hope for one reason, because the Son of God visited us. He left His home, and He came here, and He died on a cross for us. He visited once to fix the sin problem. He's going to visit another time, apart from sin, for salvation. And hopefully we'll be ready on that day. But when He comes, He's just visiting, because He has a home in heaven to which He wants to take us. Are you ready for that time? Are you the type of Christian that He came here to make you be? If you're not a Christian, do you want to become a Christian today? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess His name? Are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come. If you have any reason that you need to come, as together we stand and as we sing.